Morning, everybody. Thank you, Anthony. That was good and loud. Half past. I've got 45 minutes. Is that right? The service finishes at 12:15. There was a look of dread in some faces there when I said that. I could have been an hour. So if you think I drag on this morning, you want to go and say thank you to Steve McClure after this, who managed to persuade me to cut about half of what I was going to say out, didn't you, Steve? He was really very insistent on Thursday morning. So we're back in Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 5. I'm not going to read it. It's a big chunk. So I will be dipping into it and I'll be referencing it. So if you've got a Bible on your phone, you can get that out. If you've got a Bible in your hand, open it up. You can just check that I'm actually reading Daniel chapter 5 and not making it up as I go along. If you need a Bible, there's plenty at the back. I spoke in Daniel 4 last Sunday. And I was out running on Monday morning, and sometimes I listen to the Bible as I'm plodding along. And I was Daniel 4, Daniel's the book I was listening to. And even listening to Daniel 4 again, I was best thinking, oh, I could have said that, or I could have mentioned this, or I could have said that. So whatever I say this morning, don't let it be your only involvement in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5 this week. Go back and read it again, and then read it again. And just let God speak to you each time you open up his book and his word. And he will. He'll either confirm something or reveal something new to you. Or even if you think, I'm not getting this, a year later something will happen. You're thinking, oh, that's why I read that verse. So don't let it stop today when I stop. So last week we did Daniel 4. And it ended with the following verse. In Daniel chapter 4, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So can I keep this verse in the back of your head as we kind of go through Daniel 5. Now, if you've ever read Daniel 5, the more eagle-eyed among you will notice that suddenly there's a new kid on the block. Someone has just appeared out of nowhere, King Belshazzar. If I call him King Belshazzar, it's just I can't say it right. I was so struggling this week, but I'll try and get King Belshazzar. He suddenly appears, so who's he and where did he come from? It's this sudden introduction. The chapter just starts with the following verse. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. It's important to remember when we look at books like Daniel, they're not just there to kind of put a nice, neat order and a really detailed history of what kind of happened. What the book does is throw the spotlight in some key high-tension moments in the life of God's people at that time. So suddenly these things can kind of happen. But before we get on to what's going to happen in Daniel 5, I thought we could find out who is this King Belshazzar. We're told at the start of Daniel 5 that Nebuchadnezzar's the father of Belshazzar. But he wasn't the father in the biological sense. When this word's quite often used in the Bible, it means predecessor rather than dad. So think about that. Nebuchadnezzar died around 562 BC. The events in Daniel 5 occur about 23 years later. Now Nebuchadnezzar's son had the lovely title of Evil Merodach. He was assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sar. Nergal-Sar was succeeded by his son, Labashi-Marduk. Labashi is in turn killed off by a chap called Nabonidus, whose son is Belshazzar. Some of you had that face. And that was the face I had when I was trying to figure this out. But I guess it's a little bit of fun. I saw that picture and I thought, I need to fit that in somewhere. So this is how we're going to do it. So as we get into the chapter, so that's a little bit how Belshazzar got in the scene. So as we get into this chapter, we're going to have four headings. We've got an idolatrous feast, a forgotten savior, a message of judgment, and a king who won't listen. So an idolatrous feast. Now, the name Rachel Ross might not mean anything to you, but the story might. Rachel was 15. One Friday night in February 2010, her mum and dad were going off to a wedding and staying overnight at a wedding celebration. So Rachel and her younger siblings were packed off to various friends' houses to be looked after by friends. Rachel, however, decided to sneak back to the empty family home on the Friday night and have a small party. But the party didn't turn out to be that small. Rachel's parents returned home on the Saturday to a scene of devastation. Laptops, phones, an Xbox and a Wii had been stolen. Light fittings were smashed, furniture was wrecked. Red paint was poured round the laundry room, a baby's bedroom was trashed. A remote control was even melted in the microwave. That one did make me chuckle a little bit, but not the rest. The damage caused was estimated to be around £15,000. It's fair to say the small party hadn't turned out that well. Sometimes what can seem like a good idea at the time can turn out to be a really, really, really bad idea. It was for Rachel all those years ago, and as we'll see in Daniel 5, it will be a bad idea for what Belshazzar's going to do too. It's party time in Babylon. The king's having a fairly big gathering, 1,000 lords plus their wives and their concubines. The party's in full swing. Everyone's having a good time. So in verse 2, Belshazzar has a really bright idea. "I know what he'll do," he says. "Let's get all those gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar got from Jerusalem. And we'll use those for our wine." So they do, verses 3 and 4, tell us that they got the goblets, they drank from them, and as they were doing so, the whole party praised their own gods. They praised things they'd made from gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. No big deal, you're thinking. It's just high spirits. They're just having a good time and being thankful. Surely it's okay. But the bit I didn't mention in verse 3, the bit that makes all the difference, is where the particular drinking vessels had come from. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar, the previous king or a few back, had conquered the people of Judah, it wasn't just Daniel and his friends he took from Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his," that's Nebuchadnezzar's, "hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of God." It might seem like a minor point and a minor verse at the start of a minor book, but the implication for this verse in chapter 1 that it's going to have on the king in chapter 5 is huge. In the ancient Near East, the fortunes of a god and his people were linked together. Judah's king and temple utensils were apparently unable to be protected by God. The people had lost, which meant God had lost. It's a bit like how we view sport today. Yesterday, Scotland played rugby against New Zealand, and they lost again. It wasn't exactly the whole of Scotland playing the whole of New Zealand, though. It was just representatives from one nation playing representatives of another. But we put it in terms of it's one country against another country. And that's what it's like here. On the face of it, Belshazzar, what he's doing seems like no big deal. I just said it wrong, didn't I? He's just using some spare cups and goblets that have been in storage. What's the problem? Well, the problem we have is the attitude and the disdain that Belshazzar is showing to God. Belshazzar's saying, "I'll use your temple cups because I can." If they belong to God, he obviously can't be a very good God if I'm able to use them so easily. Belshazzar's saying, if this God exists at all, and I very much doubt he does, he has no power over me. Belshazzar is saying, if this God exists, I don't care. Even worse than saying the God of the Bible is powerless, Belshazzar and his pals used the goblets to celebrate their own man-made idols. Verse 4 tells us this, "They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone." The partygoers were toasting and they were celebrating things they'd made, as if the things had any power in themselves. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 44, there's a section called The Folly of Idolatry. It's a whole section of how man creates something, and then he bows down before it, expecting this thing he's made to rescue him. It tells how a man takes a tree, uses some of the wood for fire so he can roast his food and be warmed. And then in verse 17 it says this, from the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and he worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. You may be thinking, well, that's just ridiculous. This is 21st century, Carlisle. That would never happen now. We are far too sophisticated and advanced to praise things of bronze and iron and wood and other things like that. But what of the things that we praise today aren't made of bronze and iron and wood? What if there were things with batteries and buttons and screens? What if there were things made of flesh and blood? If that's the case, beware of the folly of idolatry. As you'll find out, these created things, they can't really help you. When I was growing up, if someone wanted to pick a fight with someone, they would just say, square go. It never happened to me and I never said it. But that's what Belshazzar's doing here. He's gone up to God and he's saying, square go. So God takes him up in his offer. Belshazzar's having a fab time. He's drinking, he's laughing. He's the center of attention. He's the big cheese. And then things change. Verse 5 tells us that the fingers of a human hand appear and they start writing. And then verse 6 tells us Belshazzar's reaction. We're told that his color changed and his knees knocked together. Me and Anthony were saying just as we've only seen people's knees knocked together in cartoons. But I suppose it just shows how much fear the man had. We're also told that his limbs gave way. A literal translation of this phrase is that the knots of his loins were loosed. Belshazzar wet himself. And he no longer had the strength to hold himself up. There's a song with the line in it, when your legs don't work like they used to before. That's what happened to the king here. I thought you'd like that one, Phil. So, you remember in Nebuchadnezzar, we had the babyometer of fear for those that were in last week. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his scary dream, we thought that would be the baby face to do his scary dream. So, perhaps Belshazzar's terror can be represented by this particular fellow. So the king is in a pickle, and he turns to all the things and all the people he thinks can help him. He calls in his wise men to read the writing and interpret his meeting. But we've been here with this lot before. Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams that they were unable to help with. But perhaps this is a different crew. Perhaps they've been to night school for extra interpretation lessons. But it seems this bunch are no good either. They are, as verse 9 puts it, perplexed. And the king gets more and more terrified. All the things that Belshazzar relied upon for security, they've gone now. In this particular crisis, he is nothing that is of any help to him. What about us? What do we normally rely on? Money, your job, family, friends, your phone, your education, perhaps. What do we do when we have a difficulty? Where do we turn? Do we turn to our money, to our career, to our friends? Perhaps to a self-help book or two? What if none of them can help? I'm not saying don't look to things and people for assistance. But when they've all gone, and they're the only things you rely on, what do you do and where do you go? When all your hope is in the idols that you've created, what do you do when you realize that those idols are of absolutely no help when you really, really need them? Belshazzar lost all the strength from his limbs, and nothing and no one could help him. But Jesus tells us this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Don't fall into the same trap as Belshazzar, relying on his created idols to help him. They couldn't help him, and yours can't help you either. Only Christ can. A forgotten Savior. So the wise men of the king are absolutely no use to him. Perhaps this is the precursor to Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men weren't able to help poor Humpty Dumpty. And it seems that they too are no help to the bad egg that's Belshazzar. So the king needs help from another source. Do you remember the 1980s TV program, The A-Team? 50,000 bullets and 10 explosions per episode and no one got hurt. It was amazing. And what was the intro? If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-Team. It makes me chuckle every time I say that. Everyone's going to be looking it up in Dave now, aren't you, when you go home? Well, Belshazzar, or Belshazzar even, needs the A-Team. He's the funds to hire them too. Look at what he's offered to the person who tells the meaning of the words in an interpretation. He says the person will be clothed in purple, which was a ridiculously expensive color at this time. He says they'll wear a chain of gold, a mark of high rank. And he says they'll be the third ruler of the kingdom. He'll have a position of power and authority. It's an incredible salary. There seems to be quite a rammy going on. I don't know if that is that a purely Scottish word. Seems to be quite a lot of noise coming from the King's Hall. We used to call it a rammy. There's so much noise that in verse 10 that we're told the Queen came into the banqueting hall. This isn't Belshazzar's wife, but it's more likely it's his mother. It's like the young ones are making a racket in the living room, and one of the oldies just came out the kitchen to see what's happening. And the Queen's going, "Settle down, Belshazzar. There is someone in your kingdom who can help." So the Queen recommends him, someone with good form and history. Someone who's been about a bit, who perhaps some people have forgotten about, or rendered surplus to requirements, but who's exactly what's needed at this time. Most importantly for the Queen, he is someone who has, as verse 11 says, the Spirit of the Holy Gods. The Queen didn't fully understand Daniel either, but she knew he had a gift that could only come from God. She put it down to a God. We put Daniel's ability down to the God. The Queen gives Belshazzar Daniel's resume, and the king calls him in. And you'll see in this little episode from verses 11 to 16, two different attitudes to Daniel. The Queen's respectful. She calls Daniel by his Jewish name. That's Daniel. He's shown him respect for his faith. She shows him respect for his background and for his abilities. Belshazzar is, on the other hand, derogatory to Daniel. He's trying to put Daniel down, put him in his place. He tries to remind Daniel of his status. The king says in verse 13, "Oh, you're that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." It's not a nice way to speak to someone, is it? I'd imagine if I walked in somewhere and you went, "Oh, you're that Brian." It's probably not a kind thing to say. The king's been a bit rude. Even in the midst of a crisis he created, Belshazzar's still setting himself against God by his attitude towards Daniel. Belshazzar doesn't realize that how you treat the things of God is in effect how you're treating God. I wonder how much of that do we see in our lives today. How do you treat the church? Not the building, but the people in it. Do you love, value, nurture, and care for the church that Christ died for? Or do you moan, despise, and reject it? How's your treatment of Christ's church reflecting your attitude towards Christ? How do you treat God's world, the environment? Do you love, value, nurture, and care for it, or do you treat it as disposable and not that important? What about yourself? How do you treat your soul and your body? Do you love, value, nurture, and care for what God has given you? Or do you consider it of lesser value, there to do with you as you want with no regard for the God who created it? How do you treat Jesus? Do you love, value, nurture, and care for him? Or do you moan, despise, and reject him? In chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, we see the attitude of people towards Jesus. Three men hanging on crosses, dying. Christ in the middle. One thief despising Jesus, mocking him, rejecting him. The other thief saying, "Do you not realize who this man is? This man is God." Which one are you this morning? Do you despise Jesus? Or do you adore him? Belshazzar needs some guidance in Daniel 5. He needs help. He's terrified, and nothing else in all this world can help him. Where can he turn? While life was good and the party was happy, he thought he didn't need anything else. But when the problems came, the very things he worshipped were of no use whatsoever. It seems that Belshazzar's only hope is a cast-off Jew. A man deemed surplus to requirements, a rejected Jew whose God was despised by everyone. For us, the cast-off Jew that is our only hope is Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who was hanging on the cross. The same Jesus who rose from the dead. Don't get into the same spot that Belshazzar got himself into. He ridiculed God. And he thought he didn't need anything from him. And then when all around him was of no use, he discovered too late that it's only God who can help. Shall we play a game? Part 3, a message of judgment. Don't worry, you don't need to stand up for it. Shall we play a game of Connect? You know the game when you put four things up in the, I put four things up on the screen? You just need to tell me what connects them. Easy? Yep. See, the competitive ones in you start kind of shuffling about in your seats there. So, the four things are Chia Chia and Ching Ching, 100,000 tulip bulbs, the Statue of Liberty, and the Trafalgar Square Christmas tree. Does any brave soul want to take a guess? What connects these? Yeah, who said that? Was that you? Yeah, they're all gifts from one country to another. I could remember three of them. Chia Chia and Ching Ching are the pandas that were given to Edinburgh Zoo. The Statue of Liberty was given to the US by France, was it? Trafalgar Square Christmas tree is gifted to them every year by Norway, is it? Yeah, I nearly said Sweden, but then I saw the Norwegian contingent and like sort of staring at me and I thought it's still that. And I don't know who gives, I'm guessing Holland maybe give 100,000 tulip bulbs to someone, but I never researched that. That was the easy one. Let's do this one. Epistle to the Ephesians. Don Quixote. I think I've spit a De Profundi. I should have Pilgrim's Progress. You can read them. What connects them, according to the internet? I'll give you 10 seconds. It's good to see you looking perplexed. You like the wise men that couldn't help Belshazzar? Well, apparently, well, they're all books. Does that help? That's not the connection, by the way. It's where they were written. Yes. What clever person said that? Well, clever ones sit at the back, apparently. Yes, they were all written in prison by Paul, by Oscar Wilde, by John Bunyan, and the other author whose name I can't pronounce. So when we get into Daniel, we're in Daniel 5, Daniel is playing the ancient game of Connect. The words that are written in a mysterious hand, they need to be understood, then they need to be linked together. An explanation is needed, and Daniel, being the nice chap that he is, helps. But Daniel doesn't launch straight into the explanation. Firstly, he rejects Belshazzar's offer of wealth. In verse 17, Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I love that bit. I wish I could be like Daniel when it comes to that. The king's offering Daniel earthly wealth and status and power, and Daniel says, keep it. I don't want it. It means nothing to me. But Daniel doesn't leave Belshazzar hanging. He says, I'm going to tell you what it means, but not because you're paying me to. And then Daniel tells Belshazzar what will happen. He tells the king the writing means many, many tekel in Parson. And he says it means numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Belshazzar, the days of your kingdom are numbered. You won't carry on forever. The end is soon. Why? Because you've been found to be wanting, to fall short in God's eyes. What's going to happen? Your kingdom will be conquered and dividing. For you, Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall. But Daniel didn't leap to the interpretation and leave it at that. No, before he got to the meaning, he explained why judgment would be so severe. Daniel contrasts Belshazzar to his predecessor. He contrasts the attitude and the humility of Nebuchadnezzar to that of Belshazzar. Daniel tells the current king that the one that gave Belshazzar his greatness was the Most High God, the God of the Bible. He tells him that when Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his boots, when he thought it was all down to him, that's when God reminded Nebuchadnezzar that it is in fact all down to God. Everything he had was down to God. Then when Nebuchadnezzar realized this and worshipped God, God puts him back on his throne. Then Daniel tells Belshazzar, contrast this with the attitude you have. You know all this, Belshazzar. You know that God can give. You've heard that God can take away. You've been told that God is in complete control. You know that God created everything. But what do? You mock God with your attitude and your idols. Which one are you today? Will you realize that God is king over all? Will you do as it says in the book of James and humble yourself before God? Will you realize his power and value? If you do that, God will lift you up. God will show you grace and mercy and love. And he'll give you a position greater than anything the world can offer. God will look on you and he'll say, you're one of mine. You're my child. I love you. Or will you do a Belshazzar? Will you put your trust in the things you've created? Will you rely on your idols to save you? Will you put yourself against God by saying, I don't trust you. I don't need you. I've got all I need. Thanks very much. Finally, a king who won't listen. I was doing some DIY. It's always a story of me in my house. On a Monday night, I was putting up a bracket for a TV. I wasn't up a ladder this time, so you don't need to worry about me. You know the story's got a good end because I'm here, but it's like... So I'd measured the spot. We'd put the bracket up. I'd measured the spot where I was going to drill. I got the drill out. Holes 1 and 2 drilled fine. No problem. When I was drilling hole 3, I think I must have hit something in the wall because the kind of drill went not quite that far, but a little bit offline. So Julie was about at the time, so we got the torch and we've kind of peered inside the hole. And we could see the glint of something metallic in there. But we didn't know what it was. It could have just been a bit of metal randomly in the wall. It could have been the cover for a pipe. It could have been wires in the area. We just weren't sure. So Julie says, don't drill it again, Brian. Like, the bolts were bigger than the bracket. She's like, 2 will be fine. The TV's still up. She says, don't drill again. You don't know what will happen. Don't take the risk. I had the choice then. I could take notice of what my wife said, or I could ignore what she said. The same's true, I guess, of Belshazzar when Daniel spoke the truth to him. He could, I suppose, have taken some kind of notice of what Daniel said. The king could have realized he'd been a complete fool. He could have said, "You're right, Daniel. I have been setting myself up against God. I have been mocking God. I have been ignoring him." But he didn't. He chose to be the king who won't listen. Instead, after Daniel had told him what the words meant, the king gave Daniel what Daniel didn't need and what Daniel didn't want. He gave him the purple robe, the gold chain, and the position of power. Belshazzar didn't listen, and as God had promised and Daniel had predicted, that very night, Belshazzar's life and reign came to an end. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool, the man who had more than he needed, the man who stored up his worldly possessions and said to himself, "Now I have all these things, my soul will be happy." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, the things you rely on, the things you worship, what good are they to you now?" Belshazzar was a rich fool too. He thought his wealth was enough. It turns out that before God, it was nothing at all. Don't forget as well that while we talk about a God who can and does humble those who set themselves against him, it's a powerful God, and we get a lot of that in Daniel when he comes up against the rulers that set themselves up against him. This is also the God who, if you trust him, it's the God that will go before you, it's the God that will walk beside you, and it's the God that will protect your back. That's got to be good to know. As I stand here before you now, my role is to, as faithfully as I can, say what I think God has told me to tell you. Whether you think I've done a good job or not, that's up to you to decide. That shouldn't really matter to me so much. I just need to tell you what's on my heart, much like Daniel just had to tell Belshazzar what God wanted him to hear. What you do now is not up to me. You could be good with God. You might be humble before him. You may worship God before anything else. You may be humble before God, but perhaps you have some created idols sneaking in that you're starting to rely on before you rely on God. Or you could be like Belshazzar, totally reliant on what you have here on earth. You might be mocking God, perhaps not as blatantly as Belshazzar and his pals, but perhaps you're saying in your head and in your heart, "I don't need you, God. I have other things to get me by. I have more important things than you." One of my favorite hymns is "Be Thou My Vision." I've asked the band to play it as we finish the service. Why do I like it so much? Because it's about the position God should hold in our lives. It's about what we need God to be for us. It's about the attitude we should have to God. You could be like Belshazzar and put God last. You could be like Daniel, put God first. My prayer is that you're able to come before God and truthfully sing, "Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." I nearly took 45 minutes. I was 10 short. So, for a couple of moments, have a little think. I've put them bigger font this week so you can all read the Think Pre-Act, so you don't need to sit in the front row. Think, what position does God hold in your life? Is he ruler of all? Pray. Ask God to reveal to you those things that take priority over him in your life. I'll give you a few moments to reflect on them, and then I'll show you the act one that you can take home. So after those two, what position does God hold in your life? Is he ruler of all? And ask God to reveal to you those things that take priority over him in your life. you can act. We'll send these out tomorrow. We should send these out to the church, but have a think just now. Each day this week, set aside those things that can take priority over God in your life. Spend time with God. It might be Bible reading. It might be songs, listening or singing them. It might be prayer. Whatever's needed, do that this week. And read Daniel 5 again. Then tell me what I've missed. And I'll come back for the next exciting installment. I'll pray, and then I'll hand back over to Glenn. Lord God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together in your presence. We thank you that you can speak to us. We thank you for the character of Daniel. We thank you for his faithfulness, his willingness to do what you want him to do, Lord. His courage that he does, he shows in doing it. And we pray that we learn from the book of Daniel this week. We pray that we don't be like the king and rely on things to get us by. We pray that our attitude isn't one of mockery against you, Lord, but we just pray that you're the one that we revere, that you're the one we fall down before, and that you're the one we humble ourselves before. And we thank you, Lord, that when we do that, that you will lift us up, that you will give us a place as your children. And there is nothing greater in the world than that. So this week, Lord, help us cast aside those things that distract us from you. We pray that you're our vision through this week, that you're the one we turn to, the one we love, the one we care for. We know you're the only one that can save us, Lord, and we thank you for that truth. Help that really become real in our hearts and our minds as we go into work, as we go into family life, as we go into education, whatever lies ahead, Lord. Be the one that goes first. Be the one that walks beside us. Be the one that protects us. In your name we pray. Amen.